There's an ancient fable of blind men and an elephant. And it's often used to illustrate every faith represented basically in the world. Okay, and how they only represent just a part of the larger truth about God. And it's true that there are many theories and there are many concepts of God, as we know. But is it true that every faith represents only one little part of a larger truth about God? That's the question. But you see, in the various versions of this story, the blind men who would basically grope about and start feeling the elephant and try to describe what they've never seen, and they will just kind of feel the different body parts, right? And of course, one would feel the tail and say, oh, an elephant's like a fan, right? And one would grab its leg and say, oh, an elephant's like a big tree. And then the other one feel the tusk and, oh, the elephant's like a sharp sword. Okay, and they would continue on these different ideas of what they would think and how they would portray and presume an elephant to be based upon what they can feel and what they can touch. And these blind guys, again, like I said, are said to represent different faiths in the world. And the elephant is said to represent God. And so the question is, according to who? According to who? See, depending upon the story and the different variants of the story and how it's been modified, it was according to the king, for example. It was according to the wise man, for example, or the prophet, or the mediator of the story. It was according to those who could see the elephant in its totality. But the question is, who has seen God in His totality? Jesus says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. As Christians, our faith is not blind. We do not have a blind faith, folks. We do not have to have a partial reality of who God is. We're not grasping and feeling and wondering and guessing about God's personality and about His nature. No. Jesus Christ is the perfect declaration of the unseen God. Colossians, as we begin our study today, says, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And by studying the life of Jesus, we can see God for who He is in His totality. For in Jesus, we can see His love. God's love, His patience, His kindness, His gentleness, His self-control, His humility, His mercy, His wisdom, His power, His justice, His authority, His majesty, we can see, just to name a few. You see, John tells us, once Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? He who has seen Jesus has seen the Father. Do you want to know who God is? Look to Jesus Christ. For He is God, folks. Now, on another occasion, the Jews surrounded Jesus and said to Him, How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. All right? Just say it. Okay, so skip over to verse 30. And Jesus answers them plainly. And He says, I and my Father are one. It doesn't get much plainer than that, folks. Okay? You see, Jesus, you know, he didn't preach an all roads lead to God gospel, did he? No. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus ruled out every other religious system. Notice, he didn't say he is a way, no. He is the way, he said there. Now, as we look again here at Colossians, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, I hope nobody gets offended here, but the truth hurts. Some cults, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, will say that being the firstborn means that Jesus was created and therefore not God. But the word firstborn here in the Greek is prototokos. And it denotes a priority in time or in rank. The word does not describe Jesus, the Christ, as the first being created in time. Jesus is the eternal one, is before time and before creation. The idea of the firstborn in the Hebrew culture did not require that one be the firstborn son, for example. Now, we see this throughout Scripture. This was not the case for either Isaac or for Jacob or for Joseph's son Ephraim, who were all clearly the secondborn in the family. But they were the firstborn in the sense that they were the rightful heirs to the line of their fathers. Being firstborn referred more to reign and privilege than it did to order of birth in this culture. Okay? So, the first lady, for example, is a title given to the wife of the U.S. president. And right now we know that's Michelle Obama. Okay? But that doesn't mean she was the first lady ever born. That would be an insult. Okay? She's not that old. Okay? No, of course not. It simply means that she has preeminence, that she has priority in America by the mere fact that she is the president's wife. You see? So, when it says that Jesus was the firstborn over every creation, it doesn't mean that he was the firstborn or made. No. He is God. He has always been. And all it means is that he has priority. He has preeminence. He has supremacy. You see? Notice, as we continue, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus is the one who created all things, whether they be material or immaterial, seen or unseen. Of course, we read in John 1:1, very familiar verse to us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know, of course, the Word is speaking of Jesus Christ, because later on in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. So, we know that's what the Word is talking about. So, as we go back to verse 2, it says, he, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. And notice verse 3. And all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. It's exactly what Paul was saying here, right? Notice once again, all things were created through him and for him. Okay? Now, here we see a huge key to understanding life. And I don't want you to miss this, okay? Notice here it says, all things. That's including us, folks. Okay? We're created through Him, and notice, for Him. Do we even realize that we were created for Jesus? For Him? We have been given breath today. We have been given life today. And for who? For ourselves? Me, myself, and I? No way, folks. It's for Him. We were given life today. We were created for Him. This very day that not one of us were promised. Not one of us were promised today, folks. And many of us have taken for granted already. You see, we were created for Him. Psalm 118:24 says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Are we rejoicing? Are we thankful for this day that God's given us? Are we even glad to be alive today? We really should be, folks. We really should be. We have a lot to be thankful for. Revelation says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." It's by God's will. It's by God's will that we even exist and were created in the first place. Psalms 139:13, "For You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Your works, and that my soul knows very well." But even though we were created for Him, many people can care less, as we know. They don't want to praise God. And I hope nobody gets offended right now, but they would rather praise their favorite boy band. Or, again, I hope nobody gets mad at me right now, but they'd rather praise their favorite sports team. Uh-oh. Or they'd rather praise the work of their own hands, right? How great we are. Look what we've built. Look what we've done. And sometimes, even as Christians, you know, we think to ourselves, I really don't want to do this. You know, I don't want to get out of bed today and go to church and pretend I'm so ganky when I'm not. I don't feel like praising God today. And I don't want to live my life for God. I want to live my life for me, don't we? I want to go where I want to go. I want to do what I want to do. But the reality is, as many of us have found out, living for self will never, ever, ever bring true happiness, nor contentment, nor fulfillment. We found out. We know. And when we find ourselves, as many of us have found ourselves, in a place of loneliness and emptiness and depression, perhaps in a place where you're so low that you have nowhere else to look but up. Well, if you ever find yourself in that place, look up. Look up. Look to Jesus. Cry out for forgiveness, for taking your eyes off Him to begin with, number one. And praise Him for who He is, for the life that He's given you. And you can start that very moment, to live the life that God has intended, that God has created you to live, to give Him praise, James says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see, we need to get our minds off of ourselves. We need to get our minds off of each other. We need to get our minds off of things we have no control over. And focus our attention back where it belongs, on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is here, and it is only here, that we will find purpose, we will find meaning, we will find fulfillment for our lives. Because this is what we were created for to begin with. To live with Jesus relationally and for Jesus purposely. Okay? Colossians 1:17 says, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. You see, going back to what I was talking about earlier, if He is before all things, then He could not be a created thing. Now, can He be? As the cults would want us to believe. He is before all things. He is and has always been coexistent and co-eternal with the Father, the Scriptures teach us. And who are we to believe? God or man? Let God be true and every man a liar. But notice, it says one more thing here, very important, concerning Jesus. It says, in Him all things hold together. Now, in Hebrews, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of the things which are visible. Get a little science lesson for you. As you know, our entire material universe is made up of atoms, which comprise of a nucleus with protons and neutrons, with electrons spinning around, much like a miniature solar system. Okay? Now, the interesting aspect of the atom is the fact that you have in the nucleus of the atom a rather scientific mystery. Okay? Because the nucleus of the atom is composed of protons, clustered together, as you see there, all these protons and neutrons there, right? But the protons are positively charged. What does that mean? According to Coulomb's law, okay, some fancy law they have out there, positive charges repel. So if you take, for example, two positive pole magnets and try to push them together, right, you'll feel them repelling. Has anybody played with magnets before? And they will just push apart, right, these magnets. And it takes a lot of force, right? It's a small magnet that doesn't take a lot of force. We can kind of push it together and hold it together, right? But for how long? They will continue to push themselves apart. And it will take a strong force to hold these magnets together. Okay? And to keep them together. Because the minute you let go, they're going to fall apart, aren't they? Okay. They're going to repel each other. So, the question is, what keeps these positively charged protons from repelling? Science doesn't know for sure. Some suggest it must be what they call a strong nuclear force. They don't know what it is, to be honest. They just call it something's keeping these things together, and we don't know what. So let's just call it a strong, because it's got to be strong to keep these things together, right? Some strong nuclear force is holding these things together. What could that strong thing be? Or better yet, who could that strong person be? What does Colossians tell us? He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Now, what would happen if Jesus was to let go of everything that he was holding together? Well, Peter tells us. Peter says, "But that day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great boom." I'm sure, a great noise. "And the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." The destruction of the earth, as prophesied here, sounds a lot like nuclear fission to me, folks. God letting go of every... We know what happens when one atom splits apart. Imagine every atom. Wow. It's all going to burn. 2 Peter says, "Therefore, since all these things, really we read, he created all things. Now all these things will be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Knowing this, that everything is going to burn, what manner of persons ought we to be?" We need to remember that Jesus has been holding us together quite literally. And a little gratitude might be a good idea. Colossians 1:18. We're going to read this. It says, amen. And she's praising him, you see? Worthy. "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in him all things he may have the preeminence." And notice Colossians 1:19, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." Verse 20. "And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross." Okay. Now, from the time that man disobeyed God, in the Garden of Eden, man has been in rebellion and at war with God, as you guys know, as we all know. There's a spiritual warfare and a battle that is going on. There is a nature of Adam that has been passed on to us that rebels against God, His authority. And it's a rebellious nature that we have in our lives, isn't it? There's something within our nature that is just, that just doesn't want to do what God wants us to do. We want to do what we want to do, don't we? Now, something, like I said, within us that is at war with God. And thus man has been at war. And if you or me are at war with God, then there's no way that we could have peace within ourselves. You see? Can't have peace when you're at war, right? No. You're at war, there's no peace. That's the way it works. And when we're at war with God, then we have no peace within ourselves. And Paul tells us that we are warring, right? With our flesh, warring against our spirit. Paul talks about that, Romans chapter 7. And when this warfare is going on, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. It is because of our sin that this warfare exists, that we have no peace. But we know that Jesus has made peace through the blood of the cross, hasn't He? He has actually made the way of peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He has made it possible for us to come to God by putting away our sins and our shame. And as we cry out to God for forgiveness of our sins, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us, isn't it? And we know, John tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, all of a sudden, there is peace within us. The war is over. I'm not fighting God any longer. And it doesn't mean that I'm going to be doing everything that God wants me to do yet. It simply means that I'm not fighting against Him anymore. And I'm not running from Him anymore. And in that state, you'll find peace. It's the first step, as I was talking about earlier. It's that first step of living the life that we were created to live. Now, you who once were alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled. He has brought back together the broken relationship between you and God in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Oh, I love this verse. Wow. What a day. What a day that's going to be, folks. Oh, man. When the Lord Jesus Christ presents you to the Father, when He says to the Father, oh, Father, let me introduce to you Joseph. Look at Joseph here, right? Joseph. He's holy. He's blameless. He's above reproach. Look at my servant Joseph. Isn't that going to be a good day, folks? Amen. Now, I know that's very hard to believe right now. It's very hard to imagine, I know. Gomenasai. Chotto matte. I'm a work in progress, okay? I'm a work in progress. And so are you. We're all works in progress. And we can be confident of this very thing. That He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, we need to realize what Jesus has begun, He is going to finish. He isn't like us. He doesn't start a bunch of projects that He doesn't finish. That's what we do. Well, Karen doesn't do that, but many of us do. Right? By virtue of the fact that God has begun a work in our life, we can be confident that God is going to complete it. Now, in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is called here the author and the finisher of our faith. And in Colossians, it says, indeed, if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Now, how do we continue in the faith? Well, notice here it says, by being grounded, steadfast, and immovable from it. From what? In the hope of the gospel which you've heard. The hope of the gospel which you've heard. It is so important that our faith be established by the Word of God. By the Word of God. Why do people lack faith? It's because they simply have not been grounded and rooted in the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, recently, Pastor Dan, you know, he encouraged everyone who was not already doing so, who already did not have a regular reading plan, to get your little reading plan and go ahead and fold it whatever section you want, section A, B, C, A, B, C, whatever course, and they're out there in the foyer if you want. But he encouraged everybody to read their Bibles daily. Why? Why? So that we would continue in the faith, being grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard. You see? For this very reason. Colossians, second part here, says, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, just around 30 years after the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came upon them and filled them with power, as Pastor Dan's been going through the book of Acts with us, only about 30 years after this was written, and Paul declares that the gospel was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Amazing. And, you know, we really need to remember that they accomplished this in the face of persecution, didn't they? All the apostles, aside from the apostle John, were martyred for their faith, weren't they? So they didn't have it easy, folks. Okay? They didn't get a standing ovation, no. They were all persecuted. Okay? And they didn't have the advantages that we have today, do they? Did they? They didn't have mass communication. They didn't have the advantages of travel that we have today. They didn't have satellite and all these things and internet. They didn't have anything. But what did they have? They had the power of the Holy Spirit, folks. That's all we really need. The power of the Holy Spirit working in and through their lives to change this world and turn it upside down. Radical. Colossians 1:24 says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to this stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The ministry which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. He continues, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you and in me, the hope of glory. Oh, I love this verse. Wow. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Do you remember I told you about my old glory friend? Oh, that was a long time ago. Here's a guy in my old church. And out of nowhere, it was a Pentecostal church where I used to go to a long time ago. And out of nowhere, in the middle of the study, you'd hear, glory! Please don't do that here. And I'd be like, who is that guy? And then right in the middle of worship, glory! It was like a couple thousand member church. And I was always wondering, who is that glory guy? And I called him the glory guy. I never met him. All I knew is every now and then he just couldn't take it. Glory! And I just laughed and could not understand him. But I understand him now, folks. I was a baby Christian. There's a lot I didn't know. But But I understand him now. Sometimes when I think of God's glory, when I think about him inside of me like this verse, the hope of glory that we have, I just want to yell out, glory! But I can't because where do I see? So, it's glorious, folks. It's glorious. I understand now. Him we preach. It's him that we preach, folks. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a task. He continues, to this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Wow. Paul was awesome. Now, looking back at verse 24, notice what Paul says. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. You know, Paul, he actually gave us a partial list of what it cost him to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He spoke of the various things that he endured, that he suffered for the gospel's sake. Notice here, and I want to just read through this very quickly. Are they ministers, Paul said, of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. He continues. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness, often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily. My deep concern for all the churches. And we think we have problems. And to be very honest, I feel ashamed. When I think about my problems, the problems I have, the problems I complain about, in comparison to what Paul endured, I feel ashamed, to be honest. But it really, really makes me think when I read this. It makes me think, how did Paul endure such troubles? How did he endure such hardships? What compelled him to continue? What held him together when he felt like his world was falling apart? I felt like he was falling apart. Paul tells us his secret, you know. Does anybody want to know Paul's secret? Raise your hand if you want to know Paul's secret. Wait for the translation. Okay? Okay, all of those of you who do not want to hear Paul's secret, you can leave right now. Paul told us a secret, folks. He says, for the love of Christ compels us. Wow. Very simply, the love of Christ compels us. Now, this word compel, it's constraineth in the King James Version. It's a very interesting word in the Greek. It's the word sunek. Oh, or something. Okay? And what does this word mean? It's very interesting. It means to hold together. Any whole lest it fall to pieces or something fall away from it. To hold together with constraint, to compress, to press together with the hand is the idea here. Okay? So, according to this definition of this word, we can probably say this. For the love of Christ holds us together lest we fall to pieces. Amen. Amen. What did Paul say earlier? He said, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. This includes you. This includes me. And it's not just talking about physically. It's talking about emotionally and spiritually. This includes us, folks. Individually. Individually, personally. This includes you. He is holding us together by the power of His love. His great love for you and for me. Do you feel as if sometimes your world is just falling apart? Do you feel as if sometimes you're just falling apart? Then perhaps it would be good to be reminded. And perhaps you should place your life in the loving hands of Jesus Christ. And let Jesus Christ hold you together the same way Paul was held together in the midst of all his trials and tribulations and persecutions that blow away pretty much all of ours. Not to minimize the things we are going through, but it's only to emphasize that God can get you through it. If you let Him. If you let Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for this time. Oh Lord, sometimes when I'm reading Your Word, I just want to cry, Lord. I just want to cry, Father. Because I'm so unworthy of Your love. I take every day for granted. I don't honor You and praise You the way I should. And something within my heart just wants to cry out, glory! Glory, Father. You're so glorious. Lord, help us today. We do have trials, Lord. That's true. They are hard to handle. We confess. We are weak, Lord. And Lord, like that one man said in the Bible, Lord, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. Strengthen me with Your love. Hold me together, Lord, with Your loving arms, lest I fall to pieces. And if there's someone here today that's fallen apart, know this, God wants to hold you together. He's just waiting for you. He's waiting for you to surrender. Lord, help us surrender all today. Help us, Father. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Arigatou gozaimasu.